of what the answer always is, right, when we come to church. But that's where I want to push that it could sound strange, maybe that we're doing Christology. But I think even if you come to Sunday school, we can forget about or even be distracted from Christ and who he is. Right? The Apostle Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ. Like, that is an incredible statement. That life for him is wrapped up in this person, Christ. So much so that later on in Philippians, he'll say, I consider everything a loss. Everything a loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Like, so yeah, imagine the Apostle Paul, a real man, sitting in prison, writing those words 2,000 years ago that I count everything as a loss. Like, my reputation, money, health, whatever. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That's how good it is. And so my hope is just over our 6 weeks together, whatever it is, that we don't just understand Christ. That's my temptation, is that if I just understand. So much so that one time I was talking to a kind of counselor. It's kind of like, well, what's your goal or something for it? And I was like, man, I want to understand how to love Liza better, right? That's my wife. And this person said, that's interesting that your goal is to understand and it's not to love Liza better. I was like, oh. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't involve an understanding, but I think, at least in our circles, we can think if I understand, that's the goal. But the goal is actually to enjoy Christ, to know him, to love him. Yes, that involves understanding, but it's not simply that. And so that's what I hope that we get a taste of over the kind of next 6 or 7 weeks, is that we actually see who he is and how he really is all-sufficient, and that when Paul penned that, it wasn't hyperbole. And so one of the things that sin does to us, and we talk about this all the time, is that we naturally gravitate to anything but Jesus, because sin is the opposite of life, it's the opposite of truth. And Jesus is life and truth. So we'll just find that even the sin in us, even if you're a Christian, just pulls us away from Jesus. So much so that we can even, this is what's interesting, we can use words like grace. We can talk about being Bible people. We can say we're about like a Christian worldview or kingdom or even the gospel. As if those words like save us. But those things in and of themselves, abstracted from Christ, or nothing. So here's this quote. I do have this one actually quoted from. Other things, wonderful things, vital concepts, beautiful discoveries can so easily edge Jesus. Precious theological concepts meant to describe him and his work get treated as things in their own right. He becomes just another brick in the wall. But the center, the cornerstone, the jewel, and the crown of Christianity is not an idea, a system, or a thing. It's not even the gospel as such. It's Jesus Christ. He's not a mere topic, a subject we can pick out from a menu of options. Without him, our gospel, our system, however coherent, grace-filled, or Bible-based, simply is not Christian. It'll only be Christian to the extent that it is about him. And then what we make of him will govern what we mean by the word gospel. Despite all our apparent Christianness, we failed to build our lives and thoughts upon the rock. The hope is that Christ might become more central for you, that you might know him better, treasure him more, and enter into his joy. So that's what we're shooting for. It'd be awesome if we just tasted that a little bit. So we're gonna go off of, and this is going to be kind of an introduction. We're just going to talk about if Christ is called the Word, our main thing is what does it mean that Jesus is the Word? And for those of you who came to a men's luncheon study this past semester, some of this will be a review, but that's okay. I forget it all the time. So here's John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. Go next, and I actually read Hebrews too. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay. So back that John passage, right? He says, talking about Jesus, he says he's the Word. And that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word is God. So, this is our big premise this morning. This is really about what we're going to talk about. What is God like? Like, people have tried to answer that question for millennia. Because God is invisible. And so they grope at what is God like? You know, what's his character like? There's all these stories in all of history about gods and goddesses and all kinds of things. And John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you think about, like, okay, I know eternity is possible for us to wrap our minds around, but okay, before there was anything, before there was a world, before there was even darkness, there was only God. And John wants you to know, and there was his Word, who is God. So what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Word? Like, I will try to ask some questions, but any idea, like, how is your Word related to you? Anyone take a shot? Like, when you hear that Jesus is the Word, what does that make you think? What does that tell you about him? And if no one talks, I will answer the question myself. That's a great thing. My Word is my bond, that there's something about my Word that is attached to my character. That it goes out and it's an expression of me. That's great. Yes, Steve. Yeah, the Word has power. The whole, like, words can never, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know that's a lie. Like, there are things that were said about me in eighth grade I still remember. I'm still trying to recover because words have power. And so if Jesus is the Word of God, there's power. In him. Yeah, that's great. It's an expression. There's power. Anything else? Yes? Expression of your essence. That is a great way to put it. Yeah, because think about it. Like, if you meet somebody, you know, in the lobby that you haven't met, and you do what you're supposed to do at church, you introduce yourself to somebody you don't know, and you say, hi, you know, what's your name? What do you do? Or whatever. When they start speaking, they are revealing something about themselves. It's really interesting that otherwise you might never know unless they speak, right? You see, you start articulating who you are with words because you're expressing your essence. And so you can say that words are powerful. They are you, and they're an expression of you. They are a revelation of you. So when we're told that Jesus is the Word of God, it means Jesus is the self-expression of God. He's the revelation of God. Jesus is everything that God wants to say to us, period. So Jesus is everything that God wants to say to you and me. He's the revelation of God because he is God himself. And that actually, and we'll talk a little more about this week, because I really want this to be an intro, but when you really look at the Old Testament and you start asking, what does the Word of God do in the Old Testament? Really interesting. You see it, like, the Word of God creates. The Word of God comes to prophets. Psalm 107 says that the Word of the Lord heals and rescues. Amos says that the Word of God is what makes known the mind of the Lord. And here's what's really interesting. If you think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, okay, you don't know what it is. It was a tent. And in the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God would visibly show up, there was the Ark of the Covenant. You know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, or it was known as the Word of God. Which means all Israelites knew this, that in the very presence of the throne room of God, the Word is there. They always had that in their kind of fabric of understanding. And so when we say that Jesus is the Word, or when John says that, he is telling you about the nature of God. That God is He reveals, and he's communicative. And it's not just that God speaks. Really, any old God can do that. So Michael Reese talks about this too, that, right, if you hear that, wow, God has a word, and his name's Jesus, we're like, well, that's not, so does Allah. Allah has the Quran, or so do these other religions. But if you think about it, Yes, Allah has a book called the Quran, but Allah could do without that book. That book isn't eternal. And that book doesn't imply something about the nature of God like the word Jesus does, right? So he says, the Quran tells us what Allah wants from us. It tells us about Allah and his character, but that is not what we mean when we speak of the word of God being Jesus. The Quran speaks about God, but Jesus is God. Jesus does not merely unveil some truth for us or some system of thought. Actually, Jesus is like light going out from source. It's the radiance of God's glory. So in Jesus, a direct encounter with God always happens because he is God. So Jesus is the word means God has come to us. He reveals a God of grace. He doesn't just hand down information so we might understand. He actually meets with us. So, this is quoting Michael Reeves again, the word of God then is the one who belongs in the deepest closeness with God, the one who explains the innermost reality of who God is. Or like we said back here, it's his essence. So even Hebrews, right? And this part's going to be a little teachy, sorry. It says he's the exact, Jesus is the exact representation of his being. It's the language actually in the ancient Near East where you would take metal or soft metal and you'd put a pattern on it and you'd engrave something, right? That was the imprint. And the imprint that was made was the exact same as the thing that engraved it. That is what this is talking about, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God because he is God. Which is why, which is what we read in John 1, right? John says no one has ever seen God. If John had stopped there, if he said no one ever seen God, like he would have gotten laughed out of the synagogue. Everybody knew their Old Testament. Tons of people saw God in the Old Testament. Jacob wrestled with God. Moses saw God face to face. There's this famous place in Isaiah where he goes into the temple and he sees God in the train of his robe and he exclaims, I've seen the Lord Almighty. And so what John says is, actually, it's the one at the Father's side who we saw, that Jesus reveals the Father. And so all those seeings of God in the Old Testament is a seeing of the Son. So much so that John Calvin says, never did God reveal himself outside of Christ. Think about that statement. Never has God revealed himself outside of Christ. Apart from the mediator, God never showed favor towards ancient people, never gave hope of grace to them, so that the hope of all has ever been reposed in Christ alone. So here's where I'm leading, and we'll try to have a little discussion. Everything we just said, Jesus is the Word, he's the radiance of the glory of God, he's the exact imprint of his nature, he's the image of the invisible God, all those things that the scripture uses to describe Jesus. What that is saying is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to see the invisible God, if you want to put it that way, it's always Jesus. That's always the answer. If you want to know what, there is no God in heaven that is unlike Jesus. There's no being behind God that is more sinister than him, that is unlike him, because Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. And the reason I really just want to start with that and discuss that for the next kind of 15 minutes is because all kinds of notions of what God is like is going to be put before you. And the way to kind of figure out if they're true and life-giving is, well, is my notion of God like Jesus? Because if it is unlike Jesus, then it is not the real God. Right? Because Jesus says, God, me and the Father are one. Philip one time says, show us the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So good Christology, you've probably heard me use this before. I honestly try to use it once a semester. Good Christology means we have to develop a Jesus filter. Okay, I think this is the next slide. Hopefully it'll come up. There should be a next slide. But look, if you're like me and you ever like, I know nothing about cars, okay? And so I'll pull up to get my oil changed. I don't even change my own oil. I don't know if that makes me unmanly. And, you know, I think the mechanic can tell I don't know anything about cars, right? And he'll pull up and be like, man, when's the last time you changed your air filter? And I will always try to act like I know what I'm talking about, right? And I'll be like, I don't think it was too long ago. He's like, really? He's like, do you think you need a new one? I was like, I doubt it. And then one time he actually brought me the filter and showed it to me. There was like a stick coming out of it. And it looked like that on the right. And I was like, I guess I probably need a new one. I guess it's been a while. But think about the way an air filter supposedly works in your engine. What it does is air comes in, it filters out anything that is not pure air, if you can put it that way, so that only what goes into your engine is air. Okay, when John introduces us to the Word, who is Jesus, who's the perfect expression of God, the one who has made God known because Jesus is God, it's helped me to think, okay, that means all, if you follow Christ, or if you're investigating what God is like here, you need a Jesus filter. Because any notion of God needs to come through this filter, and anything that is unlike Jesus needs to get filtered out. Because it's not real, and it's not true, and it's not what he's like. So Michael Reese said, let us then be rid of that horrid, sly idea that behind Jesus, the friend of sinners, there's some more sinister being, one thinner on compassion and grace. There cannot be. So before I kind of walk through examples myself, I don't know. If Jesus is the filter that's got to filter out anything that gives false notions of God, I think you're hearing me say that there are assumptions or ideas that we have of God that are unlike Jesus. My question is, where do those come from? Like, where do you find yourself having notions and assumptions about God? Like, where do those come from? Anybody? Like, have you interacted with false notions of God? It could actually come from inside of you. It could come outside of you. But yeah, what's forming your picture of what God is like? Definitely sinful nature's part of it, right? We start off saying there's something in me, this disease that is resistant to God, and it actually, well, one of the reasons that when Jesus heals blind people, A, he's pushing back what's wrong, but also there's a big metaphor he's doing that when God changes, we actually begin to see rightly because sin distorts my vision. I don't see God rightly. So yeah, there's something inside of me that needs to be filtered out. What else? Somebody said cultural, is that you, Walker? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Hey, I'm glad to know that your generation still watches Monty Python. That makes me happy. And it's a bad depiction of God. You heard me say that. There's cultural expressions of God that you need to run through a filter and be like, huh, is that like Jesus or not? Good. Yes, Dr. Kroeger. Yes, 100%. Your pastor, named Les, can give you a false notion. No, you're like, there can actually be interpretations of passages, things taken out of context that can actually give you a false notion of what God's like, that he's unlike Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. Which means you can do it from the Bible. Here, the Bible's God's word. It is. But there can be ways that you falsely, wrongly interpret that. Somebody's speaking over here, I thought. Yes? Yeah. It can sometimes be as simple as the circumstances in my life. Or when I don't get what I want, that starts shaping my assumptions and notions about God. It could be my own unemployment. It could be my struggles or something that starts shaping what I think the character of God is like. Past experiences, I said this last week. You know, I don't even remember what I said last week, but like I told this story, I think this is from some old Jack Miller stuff, but true story about a girl when she was six, and her dad had a favorite shirt, and he is washing, and she hung it out to dry. She really wanted to kind of make his day, but the only thing she could reach was a wheelbarrow, and so she hung it over a rusty wheelbarrow. And when her dad came home, she was so excited, she said, Dad, look, I dried your favorite shirt. And when he went out there and he peeled it off, there was a rust stain and actually a hole, and he just berated her. And as she got older and began to know who Jesus was, she realized that experience shaped the way that she thought about God. That God was harsh, that is how God, like heavy-handed. And it that had to be filtered through Jesus. So there's just, once you start realizing, like, I can have all kinds of false assumptions about God, you realize, man, they can come from inside, they can come from culture, they can come from the way we interpret the Bible. And if we do not go to the Word, Jesus, to know God, then all of our thoughts about God, however respectful or worshipful they are, in the end, they will actually be idolatry because they're fashioned by us and not revealed by Him. So, you know, this is just interesting. I was in France with Liza, which was over Thanksgiving, which was awesome. Hope I get to come back. All this, right, amazing art. It's so amazing, and so you kind of feel bad, but you're like, by the 200th Greek naked Roman statue that is amazing, you're like, well, there's one more amazing statue. You almost get tired of it. But how many pictures of Jesus there were, they're amazing. But I started realizing, like, Jesus is white in all of these pictures, which is really interesting because Jesus wasn't a white man. But that certainly is how he was presented through European medieval history. Sounds like we fashioned him into our image, which is kind of interesting to think about. And so we just, you know, we all do this. So this is the big point. We've got to all keep developing a Jesus filter. If we're going to know him, and know him intimately and what he's like and grow in our love and trust of him. Because all false notions of God, they do not lead to life. They will always lead to death and slavery. So let me walk through a couple examples. I'm 41. I feel like most men in my stage are starting to feel this. Like, okay, in some ways I've kind of arrived at a stage of life where I should kind of be in a career I'm supposed to be doing. If I have a family, you know, I've been married for a few years, maybe there could be some kids, but you start looking at yourself, at least for me at 41, and I start thinking, like, okay, I think I'm kind of supposed to arrive, but man, it doesn't feel like I have. Like, I actually look at myself and I was like, man, when I was 20, I sure imagined myself being more on top of it. I thought I'd be a better Christian. I thought I would, like, have being a dad down and a husband down by now. And I certainly thought, like, I don't know, I'd figure out a job. And when I start looking at myself, I'm like, I'm not the spiritual leader I should be, all this kind of stuff. Here's the first thing that meets me in the morning. This voice that goes in my head that says, well, go out there and prove yourself. The only way you won't be a fraud is if you prove yourself to the world and to others. I just want you to think about the conception of God that's in my head. That voice, I'm telling you, if you run it through the Jesus filter, is a false notion of God. Because Jesus, he just never says, prove yourself. He just never says, well, you should have figured it out by now. Actually, verse 16, from his fullness we receive grace upon grace. He's the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. So that's got to filter out. Does that make sense? If you're a little bit older, you know, especially good at all, you were kind of raised in what's known as the greatest generation, which is awesome. And amazing stuff comes from that. But it is real interesting, as I've had conversations, that there's almost this kind of pride of that generation that we were the contributors to society, which is true. All great stuff. But sometimes I think what can come is a conception of God that he's almost like this military general. You know what I mean? That, like, he's here for the strong. He's looking for integrity and a few good men. And if you can't contribute anymore, then where's your worth? And if that's the conception of God that's in your head, here's what you think. Weakness repels God. Failure has no place in God's kingdom. And I'm just telling you, put that through the Jesus filter, and it's just not true. Weakness doesn't repel Jesus. It draws him in. Failure doesn't keep Jesus at a distance. He actually draws near to us. And it's like, that's just got to be filtered out. I mean, pain and suffering, even suffering that sin caused in your life, what do you think God does when he sees that? Because here we go. Again, I think God, unfortunately, is like me. And so when my kids get the stomach virus, which that thing is horrible, that thing is from wherever. If my kids have the stomach virus, I put them in bed. Gosh, they just love when mom's there instead of me. And, like, when I check on them, I, like, barely open the door. And I'm like, are you okay? And if they say they need like water, I'm like, gosh. And I go get them water. This is embarrassing. Sometimes I hold my breath as I run in there and like put it on there and like pat her on the head. Because I like just don't want to get near that stuff. I don't want to get it on me. And Liza, my wife, will like, she crawls in bed with them. She like lets them rest their head on them. I'm like, oh, you're going to get sick. But that's what love looks like. And so when I think about my just mess and my sin and my suffering, I think God is like me, where he's kind of looking on it, being like, ooh, how could you do that? Like, it's this big, like, I don't know, gross something. But that's just not, like, run it through the Jesus filter. We looked at this weekend. In Mark 1, this leper comes to Jesus, which leprosy in every way alienated you. It was, you smelled, it was contagious, your skin was sometimes just falling off. You were considered spiritually unclean. And literally, people would always keep their distance from them. They didn't want to be near them. And yet, when he comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, whoa, stop right there, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, no, not you, sorry. No closer. It actually says that he reaches out and he touches him. He didn't have to touch him. He could have just spoken and he would have been healed, but he touches him. I think in some ways because he wanted to know, I'll be near what you think is disgusting. And like that is how God is about our suffering. That's how he is even about the suffering that our own sin has caused, that like he is just near and he takes it on himself because he loves us. So look, even like if you're a skeptic this morning, I love that you came. I would just ask you, because I used to have conversations with students all the time, and the God that they were rejecting was not the God in Jesus. It was something else. And I'm not saying you don't need to work through those questions, but like dismiss Christianity because of Jesus. Not because you couldn't figure out the problem of evil or not something else, but like because he is who God is and what he's like. And I think that's worth saying. Like, there are a lot of people, I don't think this is like sound alarm bells, I'm still actually very optimistic, but there really are. There are a lot of young people leaving the church, and one of the reasons is because their formation of what God is like has come through kind of hypocrites and haughtiness of us, the church. And it's something that's so unlike Jesus, it actually repels. But think about it, like, we need to repent, we need to grow in that. But the truth is, I'm a reflector of God's glory. But Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. That's very different. And sometimes we reflect him very poorly. Run it through a Jesus filter. Sometimes, like, we'll even talk this way that, like, somehow the Old Testament God is different than Jesus? That's untrue. It can't be true. Jesus is the image of... Now, the Old Testament picture of God is not fully filled in. It's progressive revelation. It's giving you kind of... It's almost like a picture book that's leading you to Jesus, but the Old Testament God is the character of Jesus because he is God. And so it's... Even sometimes, like, it can get talked about as if, like, God the Father is like the heavy-handed one, the harsh one. But Jesus is the soft and compassionate one. Impossible. That is a heretical notion. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So I'll go one step further. To say that something is biblical, but if it's unlike Jesus, it's not biblical. It kind of doesn't matter how we back it up with Scripture. Because we just admitted that can be distorted. So, think about this example. All right, admitting I'm going to walk on some fragile ground here, okay? But I grew up in the age of probably what's called like purity culture, okay? I'm all for sexual purity. I'm all for those things. But kind of what came out of that is this notion that like the way that men should deal with kind of their own lust is to like not look at women. Like, shield your eyes. They shouldn't be seen. Almost as if the cause of sin in men was women. Just think about that. I think that's problematic in the beginning. I'm not saying, yes, we have lust, all those kind of things. So do women, by the way. But the answer was avoid looking at women. So that people's experience, especially women, when they walked into church, they felt like they weren't seen. Is that biblical? It's not. Because women were always seen by Jesus. Actually, when the sinful woman walks into Luke 7, what Jesus asks everybody is, do you see this woman? So whatever we construct that says it's biblical, if it harms people, I didn't say hurt people, because Jesus sometimes hurts us to heal us. If it harms people, it is not biblical because it's not like Jesus. And women are seen by Jesus. And so that's where you just like, again, I'm not like trying to throw bombs. I'm just trying to get you to see that there are all kinds of ways that we distort this. I don't know any other way than like in our past, the evils of slavery were called biblical. They were. There's no way you can do that if you run it through the Jesus filter. Because Jesus sets captives free. Jesus sees all people and sees all as equal in his image. And so there's just this notion that Jesus has got to be the filter that we run everything through. Any other examples, or did that kind of, maybe get you thinking and want to share any more ways that you've kind of started realizing I have notions of what God is like that's apart from Jesus that you want to share? I just kind of wanted to get us started. I don't have that much more. Yeah, so how might that work in a hypothetical person's life not named Gray? Yes, that's a great one. Yeah, God is a God of karma, that there's some way I can kind of, on the one hand, that bad things, maybe life is catching up to me, finally getting what I deserve, or I've got to kind of get myself back into kind of his good merit. Good. That's a great one. Anything else? Say again that the aren't. Oh. Yeah. I think that you could say the prosperity gospel in the sense of, follow him and you'll be blessed in the sense of this kind of material good life now. Yeah, I just think that's, how do you know it's a distortion of Jesus? Because run it through the Jesus filter. Jesus was the most righteous man to ever live, and he was poor. So it can't be that. That's great. That's a great one. So, anything else? Good. And I hope we'll talk more about that. But thank you, Lynn. So what does it look like then to kind of have Jesus or Jesus filter? This is how it actually was going to end, so thank you. Like, if Jesus is the Word, and like was said earlier here, it's power, and so all things came in existence through the Word, through Jesus. That's what Genesis 1 said. He speaks, and it comes. And 1 Corinthians says that all things came through him, and now he's upholding everything. So Jesus is the agent of creation. Here's just one small way I think that we can put that into practice, is if Jesus is my filter by which I see everything, that changes the way I view the world. That means everything I see can lead me to think about him. So that, I'll quote Michael Reeves again, from the tiniest sea urchin to the brightest star, all things bear Jesus' magnificent stamp. The heavens cannot but declare his glory, for they are his craftsmanship, and they continue to hold together only in him. His character is written into the grains of this universe. So if Jesus is the Word, I'll actually end with 3 minutes if y'all give me better, because I'm not like a great creative artist mind, but I think what it means is like, what about if the next time that you saw a sunrise and you saw darkness being pushed away by the sunrise, right? Because everything's a reflection of him. You thought, oh yes, that's beautiful. But also Jesus is the Word. He's everything that God wants to say to us. And so Christ is the light of the world. He drives away darkness. His resurrection defeated darkness, and one day he's coming again, and all the darkness in me and all the darkness of the world, it's going to be dispelled. Okay, I'm starting to think about him. What about if when I drink some water, I actually think Christ is the living water? As this is quenching my thirst, so Jesus quenches my emptiness. What about if when I shower and it makes me clean, I think Christ is what cleans me? You start realizing it's everywhere. There's one Puritan who would do this all the time, and even when he would undress to get in bed, he would think, okay, off with the old man. And now as I get into bed, I'm gonna realize that Christ has conquered death, so that even when I sleep, I don't have to fear death. Because actually, the most common description of New Testament Christians dying, it says they've gone to sleep because he's defeated it. Or he would say, like, when he would come home on a day, you know that day where, like, you're actually excited to be home, you can't wait to see your kids, you know there's good food, he would make him think, man, what a small taste of what it's going to be like when I get to come to my eternal home to be with Jesus, of warmth and comfort and safety. So I think that's one of the ways, is that I start realizing everything speaks of him, and that takes practice. So I don't know. 2 minutes. Anybody got another example of, like, when you just see every day of how it could point you to Christ? Yes. That's a great word. That's a good ending word. I hear kids out in the lobby, so we're done. I won't even pray. We're done. Everybody needs to get their kids. So thanks. We'll see y'all next week. Thanks, Dr. Kroger.